morning again. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 24, Matthew 24, we're also just going to read one verse out of Matthew 24, verse 14, but then I'm going to be working out of Revelation chapter 7. So if you want to follow along over there, you can get that ready as well. Matthew 24 and verse 14, if you'll stand with me, if you're able, for the reading of the Word of God. Matthew 24 and verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's a blessing to be in your house today. Father, as we are in this season where people's focus and attention are on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his birth, I pray, Father, our focus and attention needs to be on that as well as the other things that your word teaches us. And Father, I pray that we would be blessed by being here today and hearing from you. I pray, Father, that our hearts and our minds have come to hear from your word, to receive from your word with gladness, and not just be hearers this morning, Father, but be doers of the word. I pray, Father, that this is a great time of year in which we can share with others. I pray, Father, that we will take each opportunity that you give us to share your word with a lost and dying world so that they too can have the joy of salvation. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish this morning. And will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our text tells of the gospel reaching all the earth in a short period of time. Kind of interesting, isn't it? How it's going to reach the entire earth in a short period of time. Do you know today what the church has failed to do in over 2,000 years? I mean, we've had a long period of time to do it. What we have failed to do in this time is going to be accomplished very quickly during the tribulation. Very quickly. God's going to take care of things. And unfortunately, we have an idea that we don't need to be about God's business. But signs of the times are everywhere. If you're not seeing the signs of the times, folks, I'll tell you what I have a tendency to say quite a bit. Get your head out of the sand. The signs of the times are everywhere. We need to understand that. We need to see what's going on. We need to be alert to what's going on. Don't allow our minds to become dull to this fact. We have a tendency that just because we've heard preaching on these things for years and years and years, we pretty soon become dull to this fact, and we don't realize that the rapture could happen any moment. Any moment. I've preached on that for years now. You'll go, "Well, yeah, it hasn't happened yet." It's going to happen. There is no doubt in my mind whatsoever it's going to happen. And it could happen today. They'll say, "Well, no, it's not going to happen today. We got too many other things going on right now." No, it could happen at any moment. It's interesting. It's going to usher out all those who have been born again. Born again believers, I got news for you. When that rapture, when that trumpet sounds and that rapture happens, we're out of here. You're not going to get any opportunity to change anything that you have or have not done. Going to happen quickly. Quickly. And it'll be ushering in the great tribulation. Will anyone be saved during the tribulation period? And the clear answer is yes. But not anyone who's heard already. It's what the Bible teaches, not what I teach, but what the Bible teaches. The first half of the tribulation will be bad enough. It's going to be bad when Christians are removed from here and the influence of the Holy Spirit is not in the world. Can you imagine what it would be like today if the influence of the Holy Spirit was not at work in the hearts of the children of God today? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I look at some people who go around telling everybody what a great Christian they are, and I see how they're living, and I'm like, yeah, there's like really no evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. But can you imagine if there was zero influence of the Holy Spirit in any life on earth? Can you imagine how much more evil and how much more wicked things will become? It's unfortunate that we don't think about these things and what's going to happen when we are removed. But you add to the hysteria, millions of people missing all at once. I mean, just gone, vanished. The war, the famine, the disease, the rioting, the looting. I mean, all of these things that are going to be going on, it's going to be chaos. You know, and I think, add to that also lawlessness, by the way, which we're seeing a lot of that these days. But I think what we've seen this last year with the rioting and the looting and the chaos and the lawlessness and all of that is just a slight glimpse at what it's going to be like. Just a slight glimpse. Because it's going to be everywhere. Not just going to be in a few major cities, as they say, but it's going to be everywhere. I don't know about you, but I thank God daily that I won't be here for that. Thank God I'll be out of here. I won't be involved in that. But there will then be a lull before the big storm. A little lull, which is the second half of this 7-year tribulation period. The Antichrist will seemingly succeed at bringing peace, including to the Middle East, by the way. Seemingly. Get that word, seemingly. It's not going to happen, but it's going to seem like it is happening. But it's not going to last long. It's going to be very short-lived. The perfect storm of the ages is already brewing on the horizon. It's out there. You can see in what's going on out there. It's just, we live in exciting times. I don't know why you think this is so exciting. It's pretty terrible. Every day you find out somebody else has got COVID, somebody else has died, somebody else has... It's exciting times, folks. Ever since Cain and Abel, there's been death, right? There's been death. It's part of living. We're born to die. Revelation 7 is going to help us fill in some of the blanks about what Matthew 24:14 is saying. And so, first one, we see the symbolism of Revelation 7 in Revelation 7, verse 1. Revelation 7 and verse 1. It says, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." It's not going to blow. The wind's not going to blow. Well, this word corner here in this verse, the word in the Greek is gonia, and it means the four extreme limits of the earth, a reference to the compass, a reference to the four quadrants of the earth. The angel here is keeping the wind from blowing in any direction. The wind's not going to blow. Is this a literal wind, or is it symbolic? I interpret prophecy both symbolically and literally. I believe that we have both. Symbolism here, find out what the symbol means, then believe it literally. I believe this wind is a symbolic wind. Years ago, there was a full documentary out on wind. And through this documentary, they showed the importance of wind to our ecosystem. They showed the importance to wind to us being able to survive. Without the wind, which we whine and complain about, right, when it gets too bad, when it's really hot out, we kind of like the cool breeze, but we whine and complain when the wind is blowing. But without it, do you know that man could not survive? We have to have the wind. It was like, well, it'd be nice if it'd just be a nice, beautiful, calm day. Well, it's nice to have a breeze every once in a while. And I get wind is destructive. It can be very destructive. But we need the wind. So when it's withheld, we're not going to be able to survive. In fact, only a few days can man survive without the wind. Just a few days. Without it, we'd all die. So God provides the wind for us. Think about that next time you're whining and complaining because the wind's blowing, right? You need it to survive. Many times throughout the Old and the New Testament, both, we see where the wind is used symbolically of judgment. Judgment. It's amazing. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 27, it's Proverbs 1:27. It says, when your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. As a whirlwind. Hosea 8:7. Again, that's Hosea 8:7. For they have sown the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk. The bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. You're going to sow the wind, but you're going to reap the whirlwind. That very verse was used about the people who have voted in, these people who have decided that our nation needs to go the wrong direction. We have sown, we're going to reap. Be careful. Be careful what you ask for, right? Then Hosea 13:15, though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his springs shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up, and he shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Judgment. Judgment. Over and over and over we see judgment. So in Revelation 7:1, as they're withholding back the winds of judgment momentarily. Get that? It's only momentarily. Because God wants to do something very important. So he's withholding the winds of judgment momentarily because he's going to do something very important. We're in the tribulation, but the trials of the tribulation stop, if only for a moment. Only for a moment. 2, the seal of Revelation 7. Starting in verse 2 and going through verse 4, it says, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Then he goes through verses 5 through 8, and he names all those witnesses sealed. Starting in verse 5, he says, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. A fifth angel, more powerful than the other four. The other four, that the first four that we saw, he is giving them orders to seal in their foreheads 144,000 witnesses, 12,000 from each tribe. 144,000. By the way, the tribe of Dan is missing here. Jacob's blessing upon Dan was negative, and so the tribe of Levi was plunged into his place. God has never, get this, God has never been without witnesses in any age. We look around and we go, who is witnessing for God today? There are still those out there witnessing for God today. Who say, well, then I don't have to. That's not what God tells us. God tells us that we're all supposed to be about this. But because we're not doing what we're supposed to, there's going to be a time when God has this done, where His word goes throughout the whole world in a short period of time. What we as the church have not been able to do in all these years, God's going to do quickly. God's going to do quickly. There's always been the faithful remnant. Always. Always. I liked it, and even in Elijah's day when he thought, I'm the only one left, right? Sometimes we feel like we're the only one out there, right? But God had to tell Elijah, no, I have 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. He still has a remnant. There will always be those who are standing for the truth, who are proclaiming the truth. It will also be true in the tribulation. God will have His spokesman here on earth. God will have those. It's not going to be you or me if you're saved. And if you're here today listening to this and you aren't saved, it won't be you either. People say, well, I'll just wait till after the rapture takes place and then I'll get saved. No. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. People go, well, you can't say that. I can say God's word says it. So it won't be us. The rapture, there's going to be this great spiritual vacuum that takes place. And we're going to be taken out. But that vacuum is going to be filled with 144,000 witnesses. Call them Jewish evangelists, soul winners, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. Of course, there's been those fanatics on the earth that have said that they are those 144,000. You know what I found was really interesting? That one specific group who is famous for their 144,000 teaching had to revise their 144,000 teaching when their numbers reached over 144,000. How does that line up when God says there's 144,000? It's not them, by the way, anyway. But how do you say, well, God's word must have been wrong because we exceeded 144,000, so that number now has to be increased? No. See, you never take the word of God and make it fit what you want it to. You take your life and fit it into the word of God. God's word's not going to change just because you don't like it. God's word's not going to change because it doesn't fit what you want to do. Fit your life into the Word of God. If it doesn't fit, get right. Bottom line. Many Bible scholars speculate about how these people get saved after the rapture. Do you know there's some people that say, after this takes place, during the tribulation, how these people get saved? Well, some of them are going to get saved because these are being left behind. Somebody's going to find these and they're going to get saved because they found these. Some people are teaching that. Some people are teaching they're going to get saved because the same way Saul did on the road to Damascus, they're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to have a revelation directly from God. And that's how they're going to get saved. I'm going to tell you that God's got that under control. He's got the 144,000. They're going to be proclaiming the gospel. They're going to see people get saved. but it won't be those of us who are already saved, and it won't be those who are on earth who have already heard and rejected. People say, well, will people get born during the tribulation? Of course. There'll be more people. There are people on this earth today that have never heard the name Jesus. We find that hard to believe, don't we? How can anybody, not ever hear the name Jesus? There are some places that the gospel's never gone to. I like it when missionaries say, we travel, you know, so many miles by boat, we travel so many miles by foot, we travel so many miles, and we go into the deep, dark recesses of the world, and we find a tribe that nobody knew was there. They live very primitively. Yeah, they have no idea. Brother Fred mentioned, you know, once a week take a bath. They might go months on end. I mean, how do you shower out in the middle of nowhere? Yeah. They live very primitively. We take for granted the luxuries that we have. People go, I don't live in luxury. If you got running water and you got power and all, you live in luxury, more luxury than most people in the world. And we take it for granted. There's some things we just don't need to know. I tell you, I read about Armageddon and the blood flowing for 200 miles up to the bridle of the horses and all. I can't explain how that's going to happen. But God said it's going to. We need to believe it. I believe that people are going to get saved because the Bible says they're going to. I believe once those 144,000 evangelists are turned loose, their effect's going to be overwhelming. Going to be interesting. They're going to be able to evangelize the entire world in a short period of time. What we can't do with millions of Christians, 144,000 are going to accomplish. That should set us back in our seat a little bit and say, why aren't we doing that? Good question, huh? The church should be able to do that today. Should be able to. The problem with the church is we become too complacent. We become too comfortable. Yeah. Far too comfortable. Revelation 7:3 says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. They're going to be sealed in their forehead. Whether that's going to be visible or invisible, I have no idea, but I'll tell you this much. They're going to be sealed by Almighty God, and nobody's going to be able to touch them until God is ready. They are sealed. Let me give you a hallelujah, amen. We are sealed as children of God. Boy, it's giving me goosebumps right now. We should be thrilled that we are sealed, that no one can touch us unless God allows it because He has sealed us. Praise the Lord. God's protection is upon them until His purpose for their lives is fulfilled. Praise the Lord. Satan's going to hate them. The Antichrist is going to despise them. They're going to do everything they can to try to annihilate them, and it's not going to work because God's got them sealed. Praise the Lord. Doesn't that make you feel good? God's got you sealed. Nobody's going to be able to do anything to you unless God allows it because God's got you sealed as a child of God. Now, if you're not a child of God, we need to talk so you can be. Bottom line, but sealed. Get excited about these things. Can you imagine being stamped private property of Almighty God? Yeah. Almost be nice if God just stamped that on everybody's forehead so we'd know which ones are and which ones aren't, wouldn't it? Let me just say this. It's supposed to be so evident in our life that we don't need a stamp on our foreheads. Right? It should be so evident that there's no stamp needed. But I have to tell you, in this day and age, it'd be nice if there was a stamp so I could tell the difference. Sealed. Ephesians 1:13, it says, in whom ye are, Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Praise the Lord, we're sealed. By the way, Ephesians 4:30 says we're sealed until the day of redemption. We are sealed. That seal stamps you as the private property of God. Yeah. I know every once in a while I'll loan out a book and I'll write my name in it. I say, now remember where you got this. And if you forget, my name's in it. Hey, I used to loan out a lot more books than I do now. I loaned out several one time, and they all came back, and they looked like somebody's dog tore into them. I was like, are you kidding me? I said, I need to... Had a pastor friend of mine said, I don't loan out my books. If I want to loan something out, I'll go buy another copy of it, and I'll give it to them. I said, well, that might be a good idea so that the ones I already paid for aren't trashed when they come back. Doesn't happen very often, but on occasion they come back trashed, and it's unfortunate. Be nice if they didn't. Can you look back over your life and see times where Satan had tried to take a bid for your life? I tell you, there's several times when I've thought, this isn't going to end well. And Satan didn't get because God's protective hand was there. And thank God for it. Thank God for it. It's not us. It's God. And I'm not saying that we are invincible. Don't get the idea that you can go out and walk in front of the train over here because God's got you sealed. I'm not saying we are invincible. I'm just saying we belong to God. And that right now, during this message, God could take me home. But that means then He's done with me. He's fulfilled what He wants in my life. His purposes are totally complete and fulfilled in my life. Because I am protected by God from start to finish, whenever that might be. Could be today. Could be next week. Could be next year. Could be 10 years from now. I can tell you this much, it won't be 100 years from now. There aren't people living that long anymore. But this seal guarantees these 144,000, guarantees their protection even during the tribulation. And then the saved of Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10, it says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And then verses 13 through 15, it goes on and says, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." This is not just a group of Jews. This is a massive group of people from all kindreds, all tongues, all nations. These are people from everywhere. And though we're not told specifically exactly who these are, most scholars agree that these are the fruits of the witnesses that witnessed during this time period, that gave their life for Jesus Christ. Martyrs for the faith. They're in heaven. They've been killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. We don't even know what any such thing as persecution is all about. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that are dying because of their faith, because they will not denounce Christ. Amazing what they'll go through, what they'll suffer because of Jesus Christ and their love for Him and their devotion to Him, because they're walking with Him. They want people to know it. They refuse to worship the beast. They refuse to bow down to the Antichrist. They refuse those things, and because of that, they will be beheaded. Again, no one in this room will be saved during the tribulation. You're either going to be saved before and out of here, or you'll be left behind and you will not get saved. The Bible is very clear. We have this idea. The Bible tells us that they will reject Christ. During the tribulation, they will believe a lie. They will not get saved. The truth is not something that you can throw in your pocket and bring it out later. You reject the truth, you've rejected it, you're done. Once that time period comes, you're done. Thank God we have a God that is of second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and over and over and over chances. But there's going to be a day when God says enough is enough and there's no more chances. Thank God He gave me more than one. I've listened to some of the testimonies of some in here, and some in here have said they didn't get saved the first time they heard. Okay. Thank God for other chances. Now, they say God is the God of second chances. Well, I got news for you. If it had only been two, I'd still have been left out. Thank God He is the God of other chances. But at some point in time, those other chances are going to dry up and there won't be any more. And we need to be careful. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12 says, "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Matthew 24:24 says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." It's like they're saying, "God, I don't want to go your way. God, I want to do it my way." And God says, "Okay, here, let me help you. Let me just give you a little push along. Because see, God says at one time, enough is enough, and I'm not going to put up with anymore. And we think because he's long-suffering, he's going to put up with us forever. No. He's not. There's going to come a point in time when he says, that's it. I tell you, that should give us a burden for lost souls. That there's going to be a time when God says they're not going to get another chance. Everyone in this room has loved ones that aren't saved. I don't care if it's immediate family members or someone down the line or somebody you know, but there's somebody that you care about that's not saved. We should have a burden for that. Some people say, I'm going to wait and see if it all is true, and then I'll get saved. How are you going to know if it's all true or not? At what point do you wait till you find out it's all true? The Bible tells us clearly, it's by faith. By faith. You have to believe by faith that it's true. Tell you right now, if they will not get saved now, they will not get saved then. Not going to happen. Everything right now, during the age of grace, everything is working in their favor right now. But there's going to come a time during the tribulation when so much is working against them. If they won't get saved now, they're not going to. Bottom line. People say, are you saying if they don't get saved this very second, they're not going to? No, I'm saying if they don't get saved during the age of grace, they're not going to. They've already heard. There's not going to be a second chance for those who have already rejected the gospel once that the rapture takes place and we're out of here. Not going to be another chance for those who have already heard. Then the scene in heaven, Revelation 7, verses 11 through 12, it says, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. While the storm is brewing below, there is amening. Look that up, that's not even a word. There's some amening going on up in heaven. Yeah. Praising the incredible mercy of God that saves this multitude out of the tribulation. Nothing wrong with getting excited about the Lord. Nothing. We can get excited about a lot of things, but there's nothing wrong with getting excited about the Lord. And we should be. I tell you, saved people have this idea that amens are costly. That they have some big price tag attached to them. And I got news for you. They are not. They are really free. We should be amening God. We're going to one day. There's going to be some amening going on in heaven one day. There's those that say, well, church should be dignified. I believe it should be dignified. I believe that things should be done in order and decency. I believe that in how we conduct our business. But I'm not talking about business. I'm talking about praising God. There's a difference. You know? I get it. You know, I preach that message on raising our holy hands to God. We're afraid to do that. We might be charismatic. The Bible teaches us we're supposed to. But we're afraid to. Over and over and over in the Bible, we got an amen here and an amen there, but we don't want to amen anything because we're afraid to. It might cost me something. People might think I'm a Jesus freak. I might be known as a Jesus fanatic. We can get excited about God. And it's not wrong. I'll tell you though, some people don't know the difference between dignity and rigor mortis. I tell you, it's true. In Revelation 16 and chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, it says, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes." These are the martyrs that I talked about that were beheaded at the guillotine, killed for their faith during the tribulation. Why? But those tears are not going to last long. I'm looking forward to that day when I get to sit on the knee of Almighty God and let Him wipe away my tears. Yeah. Do you know what He says? God is going to wipe away your tears. God Himself is going to wipe away your tears. We need to get excited about that. We need to get excited when every injustice that we've ever suffered, God's going to take care of. Everything's going to be made right. Every problem's going to be gone. Every question's going to be explained. And every tear wiped away. Imagine. Got any questions for God? I have a few. I have a few I'd like to know. Not because I'm questioning God, but I'd like the answers. I just want to know. Maybe an inquiring mind. God Himself personally going to wipe away our tears. We should be looking forward to that day. But my question today is, will you be there? Will you be there? I've said many times, the only one in this room I know 100% for sure is on my way to heaven is me. I can't see your hearts. Will you be there? There's a storm warning. It's brewing on the horizon. See the signs of the times and get saved or get right, whichever is needed. Folks, you can be saved and living in the world, living of the world. If so, you need to get right. So let's get busy. Let's be watching for the return of our Lord. Are we really looking for that to happen soon? Or are we still that group that I've heard that my whole life and it's never going to happen? We need to believe what the Bible says. It could happen any moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Quicker than that. We'll be gone. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray.